You are a Christian who is interested in committing yourself to actually becoming a disciple, follower of Christ, voluntarily, no matter the cost, so that you can become like him and be useful to him. And in that process, to actually begin to live this life, then perhaps you might say that my hope this year is built on a name. Now, every year, anybody who teaches or preaches looks for some way to say something at Christmas time that everybody hadn't said ad nauseum. And since we're studying the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, and since we've come to Psalm 124 this week, I have no choice but to teach on that. But I want you to know that God still has mercy on drunks and Sunday school teachers, and that I have found in Psalm 124 a wonderful reference to the Christmas story. Look at it with me as we ask ourselves, is our hope built on the name? Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, David, who is credited with this psalm, writes of the troubles that he has seen, been delivered from, and then he says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Name of the Lord. When we see the name of the Lord in Scripture, it always refers to all of God's resources. God's wisdom, God's strength, and supremely God's power. And David is saying in this context, our hope and our help are in the name of the Lord. Now, Christians claim that there is great power in the name of the Lord. Look with me at Acts 3, verse 6. Acts 3, verse 6, because this is a theme that's replayed over and over again in Scripture. You remember Acts 3, it deals with the healing of the beggar by the beautiful gate. Been there for years, he's crippled. Peter and John pass by. The man importunes Peter and John, hoping for some money. And Peter replies in verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. The name, walk. Power. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, Acts, of course, is being written by Luke, the physician, and this word, ankles becoming strong, you work at that phrase a minute, and in the Greek, it's a medical term. It means literally the bones which had been crooked turned themselves around and became straight again. And so, what did the man do? Helped him up, the man's feet, ankles became strong, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. There's a marriage of the name with power. Let's look some more in Acts. Over in chapter 4, the next chapter, beginning with verse 7, this healing has so aroused the people that the temple guards and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole hierarchy have gotten very excited about this, and they've called Peter and John to account for this. And Peter and John are standing before them, and they are put this question: by what power or what name did you do this? See that association again between the name and power. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed," there's the power. "Well, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." It is the name where the power is found miraculously to heal a man who's been crippled from birth. "God raised him from the dead. This man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone," referring, of course, to Christ. And then he adds this: "Salvation is found," verse 12, "in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Name, power, saved, how the power is used. And then down in verse 17, "To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Name. Speaking of the great power of God, all of it summarized in the name. The name, of course, tells who he is. Who he is tells what he does. What is this name that they're talking about here? Look with me into one of the central verses of the Christmas story, Matthew 1. Pick it up at verse 18. The birth of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son." Now here it comes. "And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, Jesus, of course, is from Yeshua, and that means the Lord saves. So hang on to that. That's one of the names. Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now let's put those two things together. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. Emmanuel means God with us. So the message that comes from that is, in this name we read that God is with us to save and help us. The message of the name. God is with us to save and help us. See, Christians actually claim that there is power in the very name of Jesus. God with us to save and to help us. Now, Psalm 46 elaborates on this a little. Look at Psalm 46 and just verse 1 with me. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. See the repetition of that same theme again? Ever-present, He is with us to give us help, save us, and help us. God is with us to save and help us. Psalm 46 says that again. Now, this word ever-present or always with us to help is the word matzah in Hebrew. And that word means always ready, always sufficient, and always present. The psalmist here is saying our God is always ready. He doesn't have to get ready. He stays ready to help and to save us. He doesn't have to marshal forces. He is always sufficient. And He doesn't have to come to be with us. He is always present. All that's gathered up in that one word, matzah. Now, the elaboration is this. It tells us what that help is for. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, there's a little play on words here because trouble is sarah in Hebrew. So if you've got sarah, you've got matzah from God. If you have trouble, you can be certain that there is ever-present help from God. That word sarah, translated trouble, means adversity, affliction, anguish, distress. Do you know anything about adversity, affliction, anguish, or distress? Have you ever experienced any of that? If you have, it is a reminder that we worship the God who is ever present to help us and to save us in that trouble. Now, with that as a little background, let's go back to Psalm 124 and look to see what kind of trouble first this God that we worship is prepared to step in and save and help us with. Psalm 124 again. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, the kind of world we live in is a world where we are under attack. Now, we've just passed, amazingly enough, the sixth anniversary of 9/11, the attack on the World Trade Center. We certainly are living in a world where we are under attack. Radical Islam is determined to extinguish your life and to impose Sharia, the rule of the radical vision of the reestablishment of the caliphate. And if you're standing in the way, you will be taken aside. Do we live in a world where we're under attack? Well, we certainly do. But we also live in a world where the attack can be local. Just this past week, across the street from us and two houses down, a lady was pulling into her garage, and she looked up, and there stood a man with a pistol pointed right in her face, and he robbed her at gunpoint. I could hit her front door, lobbing a ball underhanded. We live in a world where we're in danger from attack. It's very, very real. And the psalmist notes that. But that's not all. This world that we live in is not only a place where men attack us, it's a place where their anger flares against us. That speaks of rage. Have you seen that bumper sticker, "If you honk if you love Jesus"? Have you seen that? Friend, if you're on Interstate 10 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you're behind somebody with that bumper sticker, let me give you a piece of advice. Do not honk. They'll forget about the bumper sticker, but you are going to get it in the rearview mirror. Did you see in the paper just a few weeks ago the story of a guy who's driving in a pickup truck with one of those big bumpers on the front, and some guy in a Toyota just skirted in front of him and sort of cut him off, and it made that guy so mad, he slowed down, and then he accelerated and ran into the back of the guy's car. And then he slowed down and accelerated and hit him again. He hit the guy three times in a row, just smashed him to pieces. Road rage, it's very real. We not only live in a world, the psalmist says, where we're under attack, but we also live in a world where rage is very real. But there's also another element here. Not only men attack, not only does their anger flare, but they would swallow you alive. Friends, we live in a merciless world. I'm reading a book called Long Time Gone. It's the story of one of the child soldiers in Africa, in this case, Sierra Leone. When he was 12 years old, war erupted. He was separated from his family, his brothers and his sisters. He was reunited at one point with a portion of his family, only to see them killed. He himself was recruited into the rebel army and forced to carry an AK-47, forced to shoot people. They used to line up on the riverbanks. When they would come to a village, the people would flee in terror and begin to swim away or paddle away or anything to get away, and they would stand on the riverbank and shoot the people in the water and laugh. We live in a merciless world, a world where you can be attacked, a world where rage is very real. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says the time can come when you just feel overwhelmed by all of this. Verses 4 and 5, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. I made the mistake a few summers ago of trying to wade across the Yellowstone River. The Yellowstone River, where we were, was very placid looking, very wide, very quiet. I had on some big baggy waders. Danny, you fished up there before. You know what I'm talking about. I got about halfway across and got right up to my waist. And every time I would pick up 1 foot, I'd be carried about 4 feet downstream. It was the dickens getting across that river. There's terrible power in water. And this is the metaphor that David uses for the way life can somehow just come and get you and feel like it's absolutely going to sweep you away. And not only that, but life can also trap you and tear you. Look what he says. Praise be to the Lord. He's not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. Trapped by life. Have you ever gotten into a dead-end situation in life that you just couldn't get out of? No matter how hard you tried, you were just like a bird in a trap. Life can do that to you. And then you just feel like you're being torn to pieces at the same time. That's all very real. You know, as I read this, friends, I realized that what David was saying was, this is life, as they say in East Texas, life its own self. This is the way life really is. See, the psalmists never pull any punches. They tell you the way life really is. Life is a place where you can be attacked. You can become the victim of rage, mercilessness. You can be overwhelmed, trapped, and torn. And still our help is in the name of the Lord. Our hope is there. Hope? What is your hope built on? In that kind of world, can you still keep a straight face and tell me that your hope is in the name of the Lord? I want to look back at Psalm 46 again. God is our refuge and strength, it says, and ever-present help in trouble. I wrote myself a note about Wednesday afternoon. I said, you know, the trouble is real. Is the hope real? Or are we just trying to make ourselves feel better? You know, Christians claim there is power in this name, and that in this name we have hope. But I ask myself, how do you hang on to the hope? Because there are times when it's awfully hard, when the waters are surging, to hang on to the hope. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. The high priestly prayer of Jesus, what some commentators call the holy of holy of Scripture. This is where Jesus opens his heart to God, prays aloud so the disciples can hear him, and it's been recorded in the power of the Holy Spirit for us. Is this hope real? Can we really build our hope on the name of the Lord in a world where the troubles are real? How do we hang on to the hope? Look with me, friends, if you would, at John 17, verse 11a. This is Jesus speaking. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, for I am coming to you. The disciples were terrified because Jesus had told them that he was leaving. It's going to be up to you now, gentlemen. I am leaving, going to be with the Father. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to hear it. I will remain in the world no longer. The first thing I see about this hanging on to the hope is you've got to hang on to hope in spite of the times when help seems far away. Jesus was leaving and help seemed far away. How do you hang on to the hope in those kind of circumstances? Look with me at Romans. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. When hope seems far away, here's what Paul says. The righteousness that is by faith, Romans 10, 6, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. How do you hang on to the hope when there are times when hope and help seem far away? Well, this word from Paul says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. If we stand by the word, we'll hang on to the hope. If we stand by the word, we'll hang on to the hope. Let's apply that as we look at a few more verses in John 17. Christ gives us three words of warning and then some words of hope. Here are the words of warning. First, if you stand by the word in order to hang on to the hope, you're going to be hated by the world. Verse 14, Jesus speaking, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Friends, Christians are not engaged in a worldly population and also popularity contest. We are not lifted up as people who are going to be loved. Jesus tells us we're going to be hated. If we stand by the word, the world is going to hate us. You can find any number of examples of that. Wall Street Journal will carry some articles during the week. And you can always count, as Houghton has said, on the New York Times Sunday to give you a fresh word on how the world is looking at life. Read Frank Rich's column this morning in which he excoriates those who speak of their faith in the public square, such as some of the presidential candidates are currently doing. Held up for derision. It's obvious that all they want to do, he says, is get votes. If you stand by the word, friend, you're going to be hated by the world. The second thing that we're warned of by Jesus is that if you stand by the word in order to hang on to your hope, you're going to be attacked by the devil. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You know, it's not very fashionable to talk about the devil anymore. That is not sophisticated enough for the level of maturity that we have currently reached in the United States. But most of what we know about Satan and his activity comes from the lips of Jesus himself. He spent a lot of time talking about it. You can just count on the fact that if you stand by the word in order to hang on to hope, you're not only going to be hated by the world, but you're going to be attacked by the devil. Now, it's going to come in subtle ways. There may be some of you who know something about this in your own experience, but the more you stand by the word, the more you run the risk of being attacked by the devil. We get that from Jesus himself. Well, that sounds pretty gloomy. Is there anything positive about this? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. Because if you stand by the word in order to hang on to hope, you'll also be protected by the name. Look at verse 11 again. I will remain in the world no longer. They're still in the world. I'm coming to you. And here it is. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. There it is again. There is power. And you know, we Christians actually believe that there's power in the name. The very power of God, the God who is with us in order to save us and to protect and help us. If you stand by the word, you'll not only be hated by the world and attacked by the devil, but you'll be protected by the name of God. And then finally, if you stand by the word, you'll never be alone. Verse 11c, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Friends, one of the great purposes that God is working out in the body of believers as we see more deeply into the kingdom is how he is bringing us together as family so that together we might stand. One of our great charges here at First Presbyterian Church is to so live our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ that others will come to this place and see how we have become one in Jesus, because our hope is built on the name of the risen Christ. Attacked by the devil and hated by the world, but protected by the name and never alone. If we'll stand on the word. Well, so what? If we stand by the word and hang on to the hope, I wonder if those words of the old hymn will then resonate. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean where? In Jesus' name. You know, if we do that, then we're going to discover something. We're going to discover there is power in the name. And our hope is going to be built on that. And we'll find that God himself is with us to save us and help us. Who'd have thought you'd have found that in the 124th Psalm? Let's thank him. Father, we're reminded that the Christmas story is on every page of the Bible because the whole story of the Scripture is that the loving God has come down to be where we are. We couldn't get up to where God is, so you sent your Son to be with us, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, in order to save us and to help us. Lord, that's good news. And if we believe that, we ought to go tell somebody in Jesus' precious name. Amen.